Over the past year or so, when I've preached on a Sunday morning, we've been looking at the topic of battles and blessings. I've got a PowerPoint, you know, with that title on. And you might be forgiven, I think, for thinking that I've talked a lot more about battles than I have about blessings. And certainly in life, you know, it can feel, can't it, as though it's more about battles than it is about blessings. You know, sometimes when we're in the thick of a battle, we can't imagine ever knowing blessing again. We've looked at some of the key battles in the Old Testament. We looked at that first battle in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God and go their own way instead of his way. We looked at some of the battles that Moses led, particularly at the Exodus, and also his battle in the wilderness to keep his arms aloft in prayer in order to see Israel's victory against the enemy. We've looked at the battles that were won by praise and singing and shouting, such as against Jericho, and Jehoshaphat's victory against the Ammonites and Moabites, which were won, you know, through praise and worship. Recently, we looked at the battles that David had to face in his own life before he could defeat the giant Goliath. So we've looked at lots of different battles, including, you know, our own ongoing battle against sin and how that's worked out in our everyday lives through obedience when we choose God's way above the short-term solution of going our own way. You know, that path that seems so right to us in our own eyes, but which leads to death. And so today I wanted to start talking more about blessings. And if nothing else, you know, I want to remind us that God is a God of blessings. He's a God whose desire is to bless us. You know, in the heat of battle, sometimes we forget that. When life is heavy and it's full of trials and tribulations, we sometimes forget that we serve a God whose natural inclination is to bless. Yes, you know, there are times when his hand of judgment will be on us. Yes, there are times when it seems as though his anger will never cease. We've been looking at this particularly in the Bible studies, at the Psalms of Lament, how the psalmists often felt, you know, desolate. They felt abandoned by God. Psalm 74 verse 1 says, "Oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoulder against the sheep of your pasture?" But despite this, God is a God of blessing. And the scripture I'd like us to look at first of all is in Psalm 115 and verses 12 to 13. And there, it's not very clear on that one, but it says, "The Lord remembers us and will bless us," or he's been mindful of us. "He will bless his people, Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike." Proverbs 10, verse 22 says that the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. There are lots of examples throughout the Bible of God's desire to bless. In fact, if you put the word bless into a Bible search engine, you'll find that in the NIV version of the Bible, there are 389 examples of that word, bless. And the noun, blessing, you find 94 times. So that's, you know, a lot of times that God talks about blessing. And, it, you know, we need to look at the blessings of God to find out what they are and how we can receive them. Now, many of us, I think, we're not exactly logical or rational when it comes to this topic that God is a God of blessing. If you've got no problem believing that, then you might look at me a bit strangely. You know, you might think I'm a bit weird. But I've found over the years that many, many Christians struggle to believe that God's natural inclination, his default setting, if you like, is to bless. And because of the struggles we face in life, because God is working on that ultimate goal of transforming us into the image of his son, and that takes a fair bit of knocking off of the rough corners, you know, rather than simply pandering to our short-term whims, we might not always believe that God is working for our good in every situation. We may have been brought up with wrong images of God. You know, we might have been told that God's always watching us, just waiting for us to trip up so that he can shout in glee, "Ha, I knew you'd fail." And all of those things can make us hesitant about trusting God and believing that God is a God of blessing. Chris Tomlin says that many people doubt God's goodness. And when we do see his good gifts in our lives, he says, we don't expect them to last. We secretly suspect that he's really just setting us up so he can trap us and pull out the rug from under our feet. Charlie Cleverly says, many feel uncertain and find they've developed a kind of Achilles heel in this area. So they need daily doses of realization of the constant covenant love and good intentions of God for them. Now, you're probably all familiar with the story of Achilles, yeah? A Greek warrior. He was full of valor and strength and loyalty. But he'd got one point of weakness, his heel. And the story goes that his mother wanted to make him immortal. And so she dipped him into the river Styx, and that supposedly would mean that he would live forever. But unfortunately, she didn't realise that the heel by which she was holding him as she dipped him didn't get covered by the water. And so that became, in the legend, you know, his vulnerable point, the place where he could be defeated. Ultimately, in the Trojan War, despite all his courage and his skill, Achilles was killed by Paris, the brother of Hector, whose poisoned arrow, like on that picture, landed in his heel, the only part of his body which was mortal, and he died. And we can be like Achilles in many ways. You know, we can be strong in so many areas. We can be brave in so many ways. And yet we can be vulnerable in this one area when it comes to believing that God is who he says he is. We struggle, I think, to some extent with, you know, a right concept of God, all of us in some area. You know, the full revelation of who God is in his word takes some getting hold of because of, you know, the fact that God is so big and so vast and so great. And there are many that find it easy to doubt God's goodness and his desire to bless. And if you like that, then you may need these daily doses, these daily reminders of God's constant covenant, unfailing love and his good intentions for us. Yeah, not just for people in general, not just for the world as a whole, but for us. God's desire is not just to bless Israel. In that psalm, in Psalm 115, it narrows it down to one tribe, the house of Aaron, to remind us that there's a specific blessing as well. But it's also broadened out. It says that God wants to bless all who fear him, small and great alike. So this inclination to bless is not just something that's abstract or it's irrelevant or it applies to somebody else. It's the very foundation of our relationship with God. And it's the foundation of how God intends to bless others. He said to Abraham, when he first called him, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. We're blessed so that others can see what God is really like. But of course, we have to be clear what we mean by blessing and what blessing is not. Yeah? The fact that God is a God of blessing, a God who is generous and who gives every good and perfect gift, as James says, doesn't mean that he's some kind of Father Christmas figure. Yeah? Doling out presents to us on a daily basis. Yeah? You know, we're all familiar with advertising hype. And we easily become a bit cynical about it, don't we? You know, these special offers and free gifts and rewards that, you know, we read about, because usually you find out that the gifts have got strings attached and the rewards require us to sign up to some kind of monthly debit plan or something like that. And so we think, you know, well, it's too good to be true. And unconsciously, we can be a bit like that with God, you know. His promises seem too good to be true. We wonder what the hidden cost is. Well, there is a cost to God's blessing, yes, but it's not hidden because he makes it quite plain. Jesus said, whoever doesn't carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know, we can't accuse God of hiding what he means or not giving us the full picture. And we can't believe, ultimately, that being a Christian is just this automatic path to a trouble-free life with no struggles or battles. Because if we believe that, we'll soon become disillusioned. We may even give up. But that's because we don't have a right view of what blessing is. And secondly, you know, if we think of blessing as God answering all our prayers exactly as we want him to and when we want him to, you know, this idea of a slot machine, we pray, prayer goes in and blessing comes out automatically, you know, again, we're going to be disillusioned. Because that's not what God means when he says that he will bless us. We've got to be careful not to associate blessing only with temporal things. You know, thinking, all right, God's going to bless me, so I'll have an expensive car and a big mansion to live in and pots of money and I'll have no financial stress, and that's what it means, you know, by blessing. Paul reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain, and says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he said, you know, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. So if you're only looking at blessing as material success and wealth, then you're probably going to be pretty disappointed. And you'll certainly not have a right understanding of Scripture, of what blessing means. And thirdly, if we understand blessing to mean that we can live as we please without any consequences, we'll fail to understand, you know, who God is. No consequences. You know, God's primary purpose is to bring glory to himself. And he does that through transformation. He transforms us from sinners who were belonging to the kingdom of darkness to people who will become imitators of God, who will reflect his nature and his light and love to everyone. He's a God who won't yield his glory to anyone else. He'll do everything that in his power to shape and mould us into his image, so that we can fulfil our destiny of being heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, sharing in his sufferings so that we can also share in his glory. You know, so often in the Old Testament, blessings and curses are linked together, rewards for obedience and consequences for disobedience. Paul had to write to the church in Rome because they'd misunderstood God's grace. They were saying things like, shall we go on sinning then, so that grace may increase? They effectively felt that, you know, if God is a God of grace, we might as well just carry on in sin so that we can receive more grace. And Paul says, no, you've got the wrong end of it there. By no means, absolutely not. God forbid. We must never abuse the fact that God is a God of blessing. Never just say, you know, well, it doesn't matter how we live. We can do whatever we like and God will still bless us. You know, the whole of the Bible contradicts that. You've only got to read the Old Testament and to see, you know, how the prophets denounced Israel for having that philosophy. You know, Isaiah telling the people, woe to the obstinate children who carry out plans that are not mine. Jeremiah despairing because the people kept saying that the exile wouldn't last long and they could form alliances as they pleased despite what God had said. Zechariah saying, you know, don't be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they wouldn't listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. In the New Testament, we never read that God doesn't care about our behaviour. Paul says to the Ephesians, you know, I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So blessing isn't license. It's not permission to do whatever you like because God's just so nice that he'll turn a blind eye to anything. You know, Esther is already learning what the word no means. Yeah, and she doesn't like it. She's got a habit of crawling towards forbidden territory and then she actually stops and turns back and looks at you and smiles. Yeah, and she's confident that as she smiles that little cute smile, you'll just let her carry on and go into that forbidden territory. You know, we know that we can't do that because it would be dangerous for her to touch the cooker or whatever. It would harm her. But she doesn't know that. She thinks the world's her oyster and she can, you know, explore freely without any consequences. You know, but we would be negligent carers if we just let her go on and do something that's harmful to her because she smiles sweetly at you. We've got to understand that blessing and grace are free gifts from God, but there are also consequences for sin that can't be ignored. But having talked about what blessing is not, then what can we say about the blessings that God does have for his people? I believe that God does want to bless us materially here on earth, but I also believe that we need to understand the spiritual and eternal nature of God's blessings as well. Sin has affected the world so much that it's now under a curse, and God's blessing directly relates to overcoming this curse. His blessing to Abraham was to make him into a great nation, to make his name great. And that took years to fulfill, but it started with the birth of Isaac, that miracle son, the son that God gave to Abraham and Sarah, despite their barrenness and their old age. And this promise of blessing was passed on to Isaac and to Jacob, who schemed and plotted to get his father's blessing. But it's clear from our understanding of the history of Israel that blessing was never synonymous with a trouble-free life. But God was working in every circumstance to bring about good. And that continues to be his way of working. Joseph knew that no matter what the schemes and plots had been that, you know, sort of affected him all throughout his life, God had been working in all those things to bring about the saving of many lives. And Paul sort of elaborates on that in Romans 8. If you'd like to turn to Romans 8, we're going to have a look at some of those verses. From verse 18, Paul talks there about our present sufferings not being worth comparing to the glory that one day will be revealed. And he talks about the effect that sin's had on all creation. He says that creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. You know, can we really get it into our heads that this is the culmination of God's work and God's blessing? Creation groans now, bound up in frustration. We groan too. We live in the now and the not yet of salvation. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, he says. At the moment, they're still subject to sickness and disease and death. But one day, they'll be transformed to be like God's, Christ's glorious post-resurrection body. And it's in that context, the context of overcoming the curse that sin has brought into the world, that Paul says in verses 28 to 30, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God's goodness just can't be separated from his desire to bless people and all his creation. Psalm 119, verse 68 says that God is good and all he does is good. And even when we can't see that with our natural eyes, even when life just seems to be one disaster after another, the Bible affirms that God loves us. He's got a constant covenant love for us. And he's got fundamental goodness is who he is. And Paul says that God's working for our good in every situation. And it's because of that, Paul says, that we can go, you know, he goes on to say that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. In Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's not just an optimist. He's not just looking on the bright side of things and coming up with these catchy slogans. He's confident about God's goodness and blessing, and because he's confident about that, that gives him tremendous hope and confidence in life. You know, when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was in prison. But he says there, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Instead of moaning about the fact that he's in prison, you know, instead of lamenting that he's been locked up for no good reason, really, Paul rejoices because this is another way that God's found to advance the gospel. And some people would have said, well, you know, some people are preaching the gospel out of wrong motives, out of envy, out of rivalry. But, you know, Paul's not bothered by that either. Yeah. In Philippians 1, verse 18, he says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. His whole attitude is one that looks for God's blessing everywhere, even in the adversity of life, even in the battles. He never pretends that life's a bed of roses. You know, when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, we're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. But he can show us the bigger picture even then, because he says this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And the bigger picture ultimately for each one of us is that God is on our side. Yeah? He's not waiting to trip us up. He's not longing for us to fail at all. Other people might be like that. And Paul certainly encountered his fair share of people that were like that. But God is on our side. He's for us. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And for years, when I read that verse, I would sort of look at that word, if, and I'd think, but is God really for us? You know, what if he's not? What if he's not really as good and kind and loving and gracious and forgiving as I think he is? What if my sin means that he's no longer for us? But, you know, we can't take one word in isolation without reading the rest of what Paul says. You know, if I say to myself, well, how do I know that God is for us? Paul says, we've only got to look at the cross to see the answer to that. He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will not now withhold blessing and goodness from us. He will graciously give us all things. When perhaps we feel condemned, when perhaps we even doubt our own salvation, Paul tells us that no one can bring a charge against us because it's God who justifies and Christ intercedes for us. And in the rest of that passage in Romans 8, he goes on to remind us of the greatest blessing that God can ever give us, the fact that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. And that passage anchors us in God's character. It reminds us that God will never act out of character. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so, you know, when I speak for the next few Sunday mornings, I want to look at those spiritual blessings in Christ. But I just want you to look at today the fact that it says that God has already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's not a future blessing that we're talking about. God's already done this for us. Yes, it's a spiritual blessing. Yes, it's in the heavenly realms and we need spiritual eyesight to see it, perhaps. But it's something that has been done. It's already available for us. Scripture talks a lot about future blessings. The psalmist in Psalm 24, verse 5 says, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour.